Good morning. I appreciate so much those that are here today, especially our visitors. We want you to come back at every opportunity that you might have. And I don't know who put that passage together to be read. I'm not going to name any names or anything, but they left off two verses at the end. So we're going to have to go back and reread the whole passage. Turn with me to Colossians 4, please. As we come to the near the end of 2018, we want to close out the year looking at the last section of Scripture for our theme, Think Souls. Before we do that, though, I think it is in order to thank all of those who have made great strides in becoming the soul winners that God wants every Christian to be. To those who have done so, as we say at the end of every Fishers of Men class, don't let it die. In fact, with the theme for 2019, we could say, be committed to keeping the momentum going concerning evangelism of the lost and the erring. In addition, we hope to have at least one Fishers of Men class in 2019 for those who want to go through it the first time or for those who want to repeat it. So let's now turn our attention to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. What I want to do is go through the passage, see what it said to those who read or heard it first, and then at the end we'll try to apply it to ourselves. First, let's put it in context. In the last two chapters in his epistle to the Colossians, Paul exhorts them to live the kind of life that demonstrates their faith in Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient and preeminent Savior. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, he describes the basics of Christian living. In verses 12 through 17, he describes what the Christian is to put on or wear as clothing, such as a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And then in Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4 and verse 1, he discusses rules or guidelines to govern Christian homes. Prior to making his closing comments, he now gives three exhortations to his brethren. The first one is, as we have read, devote yourselves to prayer. Now concerning the word devote, it is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Further, other translations have continue steadfastly, continue earnestly, or just simply continue praying or keep praying. The word means to persist in something. In this case, persist in prayer. You know, the command to persist is further described or added to by saying, keeping alert in it. Other translations have being watchful, being vigilant, or simply watching. It means to stay awake, to be in constant readiness, to be on the alert. In fact, one lexicon translating our passage here, our phrase, says, be wide awake in it. You know, there are many places in Scripture where the original audience was told to be on the alert. In Matthew 24:42, Jesus said to be on the alert because no one knows when the end is coming. In Acts 20:31, Paul tells the Ephesian elders to be alert to false teachers rising up even from among themselves. And then in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells his readers to be on the alert due to the fact that the devil is prowling around seeking someone to devour. And Paul tells our readers here, be alert in prayer. The next part of the verse says, with thanksgiving. You know, the New American Standard adds the phrase, with an attitude of thanksgiving. So Paul tells the Colossians to persist in prayer, being wide awake about it with thanksgiving. Next, he adds the request that at the same time they're praying in this way, that they should pray for us as well. Now the us would be Paul and those with him, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus who is called Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, and Timothy, who is named at the beginning of the letter. The content of this request is then specified, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Then he adds, with the result that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Then Paul adds a result that he wants their prayers to have. He says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You know, this is not the first time that Paul has spoken of an open door. In Acts 14:27, Luke describes what Paul and Barnabas related to the brethren at Antioch in this way. It says, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, in his closing words to that congregation, Paul says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:12-13, we find this. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But as we said, Paul also added here in Colossians that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, when I came across this phrase and studied a little bit more, I wondered about the promise that Jesus made to the apostles in the Gospel of John. In John 14:26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In chapter 16 of John, verses 13 and 14, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And then in Matthew 10:19-20, Jesus said this, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So if these promises are true, why is Paul asking the Colossians to pray about it? That he might make it clear and say what he ought to say. Well, it's because these promises are further clarified by what actually happened. You see, in Acts 10, Peter is given a vision, and then when it is finished, he is perplexed. He is at a loss as to what was meant by the vision. He has to give serious thought to it. He had to ponder it or reflect upon it. And he had to work out the meaning on his own. obviously using what he already had, what he already knew. That is, the Old Testament scriptures and what he had heard from Jesus while walking with him through those 3 or 3.5 years, and what he has here from the vision. He also had the Holy Spirit tell him to go with the men who were there to meet him and to do so without misgivings or without hesitation. And then we have Paul asking Timothy to bring his copy of the Old Testament or a portion of it in 2 Timothy 4:13. Why? Well, evidently he wants to read it. He wants to study it. But notice 2 Timothy 4. Paul has already told Timothy, I'm about to die, but I want my Bible so I can read it, so I can study it. So the Holy Spirit did not drill a hole in the top of the apostles' head and pour in everything they were supposed to teach and preach. The Holy Spirit did not expect those who heard these men to just accept everything they said without checking it first. You know, even Jesus himself did not expect that this from the people who heard him, that they would just accept what he said on its own, on his own authority, or at his own witness. Because in John chapter 5, 31 to 39, Jesus says that if he came as his own witness by himself, then my testimony is not true. But then he gives 4 other witnesses of who and what he is. In verse 33, he gives John the Baptizer. In verse 36, he gives the miracles that he performed. In verse 37, he gave the Father as a witness. And in verse 39, he gave the scriptures as a witness. And more specifically, Jesus names Moses, who in verse 46, he says, wrote about me. So along with Jesus' witness, they now have 5 witnesses to go by. So the point is that even though the promise of the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit is true, God expects the apostles to do their part, as David so clearly pointed out this morning in our lesson in Bible class. God expected the apostles to do their part and use the brain that he had given them to look at the scripture, to look at the evidence, comparing scripture with scripture, to study and ponder or reflect upon what they were given. And evidently, they had control over the content and the wording of their messages. So Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him, that he might say what needed to be said, and that he might do it in a way that is clear to those who hear him. One other thing that might be behind all of this is the situation in which Paul finds himself. If you remember, the epistles to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the one to Philemon, are commonly called the prison epistles. We believe that Paul wrote these letters while in prison in Rome, although that is debated. Now, this is not the same imprisonment from which he wrote 2 Timothy, because in that one, as we said, he knows he's going to die. But in this imprisonment, as he says in Philippians 1, 18 and following, he wasn't sure what would happen. He might die, and he might not. So he's in prison. And the reason he's in prison goes all the way back to Acts chapter 21, verse 27 and following, when Paul is arrested because the Jewish leaders thought that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. But it actually goes back a few verses from there. In Acts 21 and verse 8, Paul and his companions arrive in Caesarea. In verses 10 and 11, we read this. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Then in Acts 23 in verse 11, the Lord said to Paul, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And then in Acts 27, verses 23 and 24, we read this: "For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" So why is Paul asking for the prayers of the Colossians so that he may speak the message clearly? I think it's very possible that he does so because his audience is going to be the emperor of the Roman Empire. In fact, going back to Philippians 1 in verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this: "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, if these letters are written from Rome, the Praetorian Guard would be the Imperial Guard. In fact, as we have noticed before, Ephesians and Colossians are in many ways mirror images of each other. So in Ephesians 6, Paul deals with the same subject, but says it this way, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Is Paul saying he's an ambassador to the Roman court? He's an ambassador for God to the Roman emperor, to the Roman empire? Could very well be. There's much more we could say about this, but I think that's enough. But seeing the historical background helps us understand maybe why Paul is asking for prayers, prayers for boldness and clarity of message. So the first exhortation Paul gives to the Colossians is, devote yourselves to prayer. The second one is, conduct yourselves with wisdom. The word conduct literally is to walk. So the New King James says, walk in wisdom. As is obvious, the idea of walk has to do with their manner of life, what they do, how they live. Thus, one translation says, be wise in the way you act. Then Paul qualifies his statement by saying, toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity. Again, the New King James says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Obviously, those who are outside are non-Christians. The Colossians needed to be wise in the way they lived in front of those who were outside the church. Redeeming the time has the idea of not wasting the opportunity. Again, the New American Standard says, making the most of the opportunity. Paul says it again this way in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil." I think these things are pretty clear as to what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Therefore, the third exhortation Paul gives them is found in verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace." Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, in Ephesians, Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You see, back in Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul has just asked them to pray for him and his fellow workers that not only would God give them an open door to preach and teach, but they would also do it in such a way that it would be clear. And in Ephesians, that Paul would speak with boldness. Now in verse 6, Paul is telling the Colossians that they also must watch how they say things to those who are non-Christians. Their speech must always be with grace or always be gracious. It must also be seasoned with salt. As we all know, salt is used to preserve. It's also used to purify. But it's also used to add taste or flavor. Therefore, Paul could be using one or all three of these ideas when he uses salt as an illustration for how their speech ought to be. Remember, in the Ephesian passage, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." It's interesting that the word translated unwholesome there in Ephesians 4 literally means spoiled or rotten. Now we know that adding salt to spoiled or rotten food is not going to make it any better. But this is a comparison between what is bad and what is good. What is good for edification, for building up, for encouraging. So the saints at Colossae were to have pure speech, edifying speech, that was also able to preserve and be palatable to those who hear it. That is what I believe the passage said to them. But what about us? Well, I think it's clear that most of it applies to us just as it applied to them. There's not much of a difference between then and now concerning most of these things. Well, let's go through with it and see what we end up with. First, our prayers. We should be persistent in our prayers, being alert, staying awake, or in constant readiness to pray. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Our prayers must not only be filled with praise, but also with gratitude. We should be thanking God for everything we have and everything we are, because He is the source and the giver of all things. You know, an attitude of gratitude is always the best attitude one can have. As one author puts it, no aspect of prayer is more essential than thanksgiving. Having received God's forgiving grace and sustaining strength, Christians owe Him a deep sense of gratitude or gratefulness. Thanksgiving is an attitude for all seasons. Hard times are as much an occasion for gratitude as good times. Even experiences that normally cause tension are to be faced with thankful prayer, anticipating inward peace, knowing that God is in control and will use this hardship to promote spiritual growth is sufficient reason to pray thankfully. As David mentioned this morning, all things, not all good things, but all things, good and bad, work together for good to those who love the Lord. But in the context of our topic, we should be praying for open doors. We should be praying for opportunities to speak forth the mystery of Christ to those who need to hear it. We should be praying that we would be able to speak it clearly and boldly. It is James who tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much in chapter 5 and verse 16. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we as children of God can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4:16. And while the disciples of Christ had opportunity to ask him any question or ask him to teach them anything, Luke records in chapter 11 and verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." You see, they saw the prayer life of the Lord and they wanted to be able to imitate it. Maybe it would be a beneficial exercise for us to study the prayers of Jesus and see how we can pray like he did. Let's be persistent in prayer, always ready with a prayer on our lips or in our minds, praying that God would open doors, that we would be able to speak clearly and boldly. But here's where the rubber meets the road. We have to be prepared to walk through those doors when God does open them. We have to study. We have to train. We have to prepare to be able to say something when we do walk through those doors. Next is our conduct. Our conduct or our manner of life must be with wisdom toward those who are not Christians. Specifically, again, making most of the opportunity, taking advantage of the open door. But in this case, we are the ones who are to take action. Maybe doing what we can to open the door. As we said earlier, some translations say redeeming the time. The manner of life we live toward those who are outside is to be lived with wisdom, redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. It's the same word used when it says that Christ redeemed us. Galatians 3:13. It means to pay a price, to recover from the power of another, to buy up for oneself, to buy up for one's use. So we're to buy up the opportunity and use it. In other words, we don't sit back and wait for God to open all the doors. We need to be going through life checking door handles to see if someone will allow us to help them open it. Yes, they have to open the door, but we need to be offering to help and asking if we can come in. The original Christians did not wait for people to ask them about Jesus. The text says that when they were scattered from Jerusalem into the regions of Judea and Samaria, they went about preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. Lastly, there is our speech. A few minutes ago, I said we have to be prepared to walk through those doors when God does open them, and we have to study and train and prepare to be able to say something when we do. And what we must be, what must be said, we must say in the right way, with the right tone, and must be the best response for the situation at hand. We have to be ready at a moment's notice with a gracious, preserving, purifying, and tasteful or palatable response. Again, it is Paul who said it best in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. There's the training and the studying and the preparing. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Yes, we must speak the truth, but Paul also said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15 that in speaking we must do it in love. Yes, sometimes we need to be very direct, but we don't have to say it in a harsh way. The writer of Proverbs 25:11 said it this way, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And Isaiah, in a passage where the servant Christ is speaking, in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. Listen to that. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Let's pray like we never have before. Let's pray that God will open doors of opportunity for the gospel. Let's not just wait on God to open those doors, but let's take the initiative and do what we can with God's help to open some doors ourselves. Let's pray that we will be able to speak it clearly, with boldness, but also with grace and the preserving, purifying, tasty salt that makes things easier to swallow. And be able to say the right thing at the right time. But in order to do all of that, we must be prepared. You cannot teach what you have not yet obeyed. If you're not yet a Christian, we beg you to become one this morning. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Make public confession of your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. For those of us who are already Christians, are we studying, preparing, training, and practicing so that we can do what our Lord has commanded us to do? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, think souls. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, come now as we stand and sing.